20 years old in that verse when those things began to happen. So we have the vow of a Nazarite, then small letter C, the vision of the angel. And the rest of chapter 26, again, really tells us the story of the angel appearing to Manoah and Manoah's wife and telling them about the arrival of this son they're going to have. Manoah, verse number 3, tells us that she was barren. She was another one of those women like Hannah that could not have children, and yet God came down and blessed her in a very special way. When God really wants to do something great, He doesn't send an army. He sends an angel, Gabriel, to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels coming down. Hark, the herald angels sing. God used angels as messengers, and they did far more than any army's ever been able to do. And they saw that vision of the angel, that they were promised that that son, that seed, Samson, was going to be given to them. What a great start. What an unbelievable promise. Then look number 2, if you would, at Samson's undefeatable power. Samson's undefeatable power. In verse 24 of chapter 13, the Bible says, And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. What a wonderful delivery. She bare a son. The promise back in chapter 13 and verse 3, Thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And the promise came to pass. She delivered. Then notice his development, and the child grew. You know, that's just 4 small words, and the child grew. But you know how much work is involved in those 4 small words? The same thing was said of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke when he was, when we get that big gap between when he's 12 years old and when he's 33 years old and nothing said about him, and it says that he grew in stature and in favor with man. That's all the Bible says about it. But boy, what a lot happens in a few words. From birth to the age of 20 or whatever he was when this thing begins in chapter 14. Those 20 years are all summed up, and the child grew. His physical development, his spiritual development, his emotional development. And they all took place in the house of Manoah and his wife. He had a great opportunity and a great start. His undefeatable power. Notice his dynamic in verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Here's a man consecrated, dedicated, given to God, a Nazarite, keeping the vows for the first 20 years of his life, walking with God, empowered by God, and the Spirit of God comes upon him. That's a light that flickered. What promise, what potential. But I'm afraid to say we've got to go on to number 3. After we see Samson's unbelievable promise and Samson's undefeatable power, we see number 3, Samson's unreliable character. And here's where we go back to that character flaw thing. Samson's unreliable character. With every opportunity in front of him to do good, Samson turns around and disrespects his parents. Parent, don't be surprised. You can do everything right and they can still turn out bad. Don't carry the burden on your shoulders. Don't blame yourself for it. We all look back and say, well, I wish I'd have done this and I wish I'd have done that. We'll go to our grave wishing we'd have been absolutely perfect. Manoah and his wife, by all indications in chapter 13, were the ideal Christian, quote unquote, parents. And yet Samson, when it comes to chapter 14, he goes down and finds a woman of the Philistines and he tells his parents, go get her to me for wife, disrespecting his parents and then disobeying God. Disobeying God. So we see his unreliable character. Small letter A, his romance. We're looking now at chapter 14. We saw chapter 13, his unbelievable promise and undefeatable power. Now we see chapter 14, his unreliable character. First of all, in the area of his romance, verse 1 to 4. Samson was bold before men, but he was weak before women. Samson's going to get involved with 3 women in his lifetime. All 3 of them Philistines. The enemy. All of them lookers. And that's what drove Samson. That's what motivated him. That was his problem. His problem was the lust of the eyes. And that'll ruin a man faster than anything else in the world. That's why the Bible says adultery is not just committing it, but whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery. Because that's just the first step. That's what's leading. Pornography will kill you spiritually. Even the television shows that aren't listed as pornography but have scantily clad people, that'll kill you spiritually. You don't finish watching that and then sit down and read your Bible. It just doesn't work. And Samson's downfall began with that problem. That was the beginning of his downfall, was his romance. Looking where he shouldn't look. Verse 14 says, and Samson went down. That's the first time those two words went down come together. That's the first time, and that's the beginning of the rest of Samson's life. It's all downhill from there. Small letter B, and again, there's a lot more in that story. We don't have time. That's the woman, the Philistine of Timnath, but we don't have time. Small letter B, his rebellion. Beginning in verse number 5, after that romance with the woman that he betrothed to marry him, notice in verse 5 we find again, then went Samson down. There's those words again, went down. Notice in verse 7, and he went down. That's the direction of Samson's life. Now I know that's talking geographically, but when the Bible says they went down to Egypt back in Genesis chapter 13, there's more than meets the eye there. They're not just talking about going down geographically north or south. They're talking about going down as in going downhill spiritually. He went down. Notice what it says about him in verse 8. And after a time he returned to take her and he turned aside. These are the words that describe Samson's life at this point. He went down, he turned aside. Notice in verse number 6. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and he rent him as he would have rent a kid and had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father. Verse 9, the end of the verse. But he told not them that had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Again, I wish we had time to look at the story itself, and you know the story about Samson, Samson going aside and seeing and fighting the lion. Where was he when that lion attacked him? Look at verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and he came to the vineyards of Timnath. Where did Samson, when he turned aside, when he went down, where did he end up? He ended up in a vineyard. What is a Nazarite doing in a vineyard? He can't touch anything in there. He's been consecrated to God. He can't touch the grape. He can't have anything to do with the grape that's in there. What's he doing in that place? He's somewhere he doesn't belong, and that begins his disaster. What a lesson. He's not doing anything wrong. He's just somewhere he doesn't belong. And before you know it, he's in trouble. You pick up the Daily Jeffersonian, you look at the police report, and at 2 a.m., in front of the bar on Southgate Parkway, a fight broke out. Duh. Now, who was surprised? What idiot was surprised by that? And you say, well, I have a friend there, and he's a Christian. What in the world was he doing there? What was he doing in the vineyard? Well, he went down, and he turned aside, and he told not. That's Samson's rebellion. Can you see how Samson, with every potential to do good, is setting himself up for catastrophe? Letter C, his riddle. And again, I know there's so much more in there. We don't have time. His riddle. He's going to marry this woman he met back in verse 1 to 4. And as he goes to the wedding ceremony, he's got no friends. So they have to find a wedding party for him. So they get 30 men of the Philistines to come and be Samson's friends. What a hopeless guy. They had to go find somebody to be his friends because he had none. He's a loner. He's out on his own. He's a loose cannon. So they get 30 Philistines to come, and what does Samson do? He decides to be the life of the party. He's going to entertain them. He's the shining sun. And so he says, I'm going to give you a riddle. If you tell me the riddle, I'll give you all changes of garments. If you can't answer the riddle, all of you got to give me a change of garment. He's a fun-loving guy. And you know what he does? He tells the riddle about being in the vineyard when he went down and turned aside. Because you know when he went down there, a lion met him. Now when he was in the wrong place, the vineyard, a lion met him. That's what happens when you're in the wrong place. That's where trouble meets you. And a lion met him, and as you know, he slew the lion. When he was coming back from Timnath, he went by the lion, and there inside the carcass, bees had made a nest, and there was honey, and he reached down. He's not to touch any dead thing. He reached down inside that carcass, and he ate the honey. Now, not only is he not remorseful for breaking the vows of a Nazirite, but now he's making a joke out of it. Now he's making a riddle, a little poem. He tells that out of the eater came forth honey. Answer me this riddle if you can. There's nothing wrong with having a good sense of humor. If you don't have a good sense of humor in this life, you've got a rough road ahead. But there are times to be serious. And Samson wasn't even serious when it came to his sin. He wasn't serious when it came to his disobedience to God. He made light of it. He made a riddle out of it for those around him. That's his unreliable character. It's a light that flickered. Then look, if you would, at letter B. We need to move on. The light that failed. The light that failed. We go on to Judges chapter 15 and 16. The things that started so good are now rolling downhill like a snowball, and it's only getting bigger the farther it goes. In chapter 15, we see, number one, his battles. His battles. Someone has said this, it's an American proverb, a great beginning doesn't guarantee a good ending. Again, he had every shot at it at the beginning. But a good beginning does not guarantee a good ending. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, said the same thing in a different way in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Ecclesiastes 7, 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You know how many times, as a Christian, you and I witness to somebody, and as you're witnessing that person, you find out they're a Christian, and you never would have guessed it, and you never would have known. And it's someone that you have at least a more than a acquaintance with, but nothing ever tipped you off that they were a Christian. You know why? Because they're not finishing well. They're not crossing the line. They're not running all the way to the tape. They've slacked off. They've fallen back. And Solomon said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. It's great. I don't know about you. When I got saved, 18 years old, when I got saved, man, everything was so new. The grass was greener. The sky was bluer. The air was fresher. It was just unbelievable. And the zeal that I had at 18 years old, no knowledge. I didn't know a thing about the Bible. I couldn't have found you any, maybe Genesis, but that'd have been about it. I got a lot more knowledge now. But you know what I had trouble working on? The zeal. Getting excited about the things that I should get excited about and fired up. You know why? Because it's just the natural tendency. Everything wears down. There's no such thing as evolution. Everything wears down. And we've got to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. We've got to press toward it. Better is the end. All right, Samson's got some battles to fight. He that began his life with a name that means shines like the sun is going to end up in total darkness. His eyes put out by the Philistines. His battles. Small letter A in chapter 15. Verse 1 through 8, we see the burning of the crops. The burning of the crops. You know what the golden rule is, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But notice Samson's motto. Look here in chapter 15, down in verse number 11. The end of verse number 11. Notice what Samson says. And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. That was his motto. As they have done unto me, so have I done unto them. You know, that's the exact thing Jesus told us in the New Testament not to do. That's where Samson is in his life spiritually at this point in time. He's gone so far downhill with it, being in the wrong place and doing the wrong things and not having control of the temptations around him. He's allowed himself to get to this point, and now he's burning the crops. What is he doing? He's seeking revenge on other people. That, again, that first wife, that woman that he liked, it didn't work out. They didn't get married. Samson took off. When he came back to marry her, they found out that the father thought he'd hated her and gave her to someone else. That made Samson mad. See, what Samson's doing now, he's fighting his personal battles. He's not fighting for the Lord. He's fighting his personal battles. You know what the devil's good at doing to most Christians? Is to get them wrapped up in their personal battles. Get them fighting their own little war. That way he keeps them out of the important battles. Fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us skirmishes over here and distractions over there. Something blows up back here that's supposed to take our attention. And a lot of Christians want it. We want to solve everything. We want to fix every problem out there. And we're involved in this battle, that battle, that. You know what happens when you spread your troops too thin? You don't win any of the battles. You've got to concentrate on the enemy in front of you. Samson was too busy fighting his own battles. When he didn't get that wife, he got mad. And he went out there and he took 300 foxes, I think it was, and tied firebrands to their tails, sent them through the cornfields and burned it all up. Because he was mad. He was angry. He's not a deliverer of Israel. He's out there fighting his own personal battles. Small letter B. The binding by the cords. The binding by the cords. After Samson does that frivolous, immature thing, he goes up to the top of the mountain, and the Philistines are after him. They're coming to get him now. He just burned down all their crops. They didn't do anything. And they come to the men of Israel, and there's 3,000 of them around that hill where Samson's up on top. And they tell the men of Israel, "We want Samson. Deliver us Samson, we won't kill you." Now, in a normal situation, if that was Moses on top of the hill, what do you think those 3,000 soldiers would have done? They'd have fought to the death. What if that was Joshua up there, one of the other prophets? What if that was Elijah or Elisha? Of course, if it was Elisha, they wouldn't have to worry. Come up now. He'd burn up the captains in their 50s one at a time. But you know what the men of Israel do? They go up to Samson and say, "Samson, these guys are going to come and wipe us out if we don't deliver you. Let us deliver you to them." Samson had no friends. Even those people that were supposed to be supporting him were not supporting him, and it wasn't necessarily their fault. He was a leader of nobody. And so they bind him with cords. He makes them promise. "Promise me you won't lift your hand against me." "We won't. We'll deliver them to them." And you know what happened? They tied him up. They brought him down. He got down there, was delivered into the Philistines. And once the children of Israel were gone, and he'd been delivered by his own people into the hand of the enemy. What a life. You know what happened? He busted the cords and he grabbed the jawbone of an ass, and with the jawbone of an ass he slew one after other after other after other and wiped out the Philistines. But they were his personal battles. They weren't for the deliverance of Israel. Those are his battles. Then number two, Judges chapter 16, his betrayal. His betrayal. In chapter 16, the whole story is about Samson and one woman. And you know her name. It's Delilah. The names Samson and Delilah are synonymous with David and Bathsheba. For the same reason, brought down a man of God. Brought down someone that God favored and wanted to use. Notice in Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, we see the roving. The roving. Again, here's Samson. He's a loner. He's got no general. He's got no captains. He's got no army. He's got no responsibilities. He comes and goes as he wants to. And so he wanders all over the place. And in chapter 16, he goes down to Gaza again. And there he sees a harlot. He's already had enough trouble with the Philistine woman back there in Timnath. Now the second woman he runs into is a harlot there in Gaza. And when the Philistines find out that he's there, they go after him. Can I say this? Just because the Bible records something that happened doesn't mean it recommends something that happened. The antagonists, the attackers of the Bible are just insane. Because they look at everything that happens in the Bible and think that God ordained that. If somebody did something in the Bible, they think, well, see, the Bible says that. That means God must... No, there are people in the Bible that did very wicked things and very wrong things. And it doesn't mean that God approved of it. It just means they did it and it's recorded in the Bible. Abraham took more than one wife. God never told him to do that. Other men took more than one wife. God never told them to do that. That wasn't... He recorded that it happened, but he didn't say, here's what I want you to do. Samson went down to a harlot Gaza. That doesn't mean God wanted him to. That doesn't mean God's approving of it. God's just telling us, here's what he did. Why? So that you and I could read that story now and see what a mess he made out of his life. And stay clear of the same problems and troubles. It's the same thing we do with our kids. We don't just give them positive reinforcement. We give them negative discipline. Somebody posted something on the internet just the other day. Some big study about how timeouts are just as effective as corporal punishment. And I thought, there's somebody just educated out of their intelligence. They've blown a gasket somewhere. His roving. We say it this way, idle hands are a devil's workshop. Samson had no accountability to anybody. He was on his own and he roved around. Small letter B, the razor. You can feel sorry for Samson to a little bit. That first woman he saw back in chapter 14, it said, and he saw a woman of Timnath. In chapter 14, it tells us, and he saw a harlot at Gaza. When we get down to chapter 16 and verse 4, it says, and he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Now he's really in trouble. First two times, he just saw him. Now he's in love with one. And you know the saying, love is blind. Or love blinds. And we don't see the trickery. We don't see the manipulation. I mean, how many of us read Judges chapter 16 when Samson goes and lays on the lap of Delilah and she says, oh, Samson, tell me wherein thy great strength lieth. And he says, well, if you do this with my hair and do that. And we know, he's playing her. And she says, oh, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And he gets up just as that other time and he's a man and everything's a problem. And next time he comes to visit Delilah again, he lays in her lap. Oh, Samson, tell me where your great strength. And he tells her, and we're thinking, come on, man, aren't you a little brighter than this? And three times he tells her the wrong things. And then the fourth time, the Bible says, and he told her all his heart. Why? Because he loved her. And he didn't see what was going on. He didn't realize what was going on. He didn't recognize what was going on. Why? Because love blinds. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know why? Because love blinds. When you and I get loving the things that are of this world and this life, we cannot see the damage they do to us. We cannot perceive the harm that's down the line. And while we sit there and look at Samson and say, what kind of nut are you? What kind of idiot? Couldn't you see that coming? We're doing the same thing in our lives by being blinded by having too much affection for this world. That's why the Bible says, set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He faced the razor. They didn't want to kill him. That fourth time when she said, well, from the day I've been born, my hair's never been cut. He lays there, falls asleep, and she cuts his hair off. He jumps up as at other times. I love the Bible's terminology. Jumps up as at other times and wist not that the spirit was gone from him. Didn't recognize it, didn't realize it, didn't know that he wasn't right with God. And they came and they took him. They didn't kill him. They didn't want to kill him. They wanted to neutralize him. They wanted to mock him. They wanted to ridicule him. Can I tell you, that's what the world wants to do with a compromising Christian? The world wants us to get to love the world. Now, they don't want to kill you. They want to neutralize your testimony. They want to neutralize your effectiveness for God. They want to mock and ridicule. They want to put you in the grinding house, as it were, and all sit there and make sport and watch. Oh, Samson, you used to like laughing at us and making the riddles and all that. Where's the riddles now, pal? That's the way the world treated him. That's the way the Philistines treated him. They just wanted to neutralize him. That's all they want. Hey, don't worry about drinking with us. It's okay. We still know you're a Christian. Hey, don't worry about listening to this music with us. That's okay. We know you're still. They're trying to neutralize you. They're not trying to be your friends. They're like Delilah saying, where's your great strength lie? Lastly, letter C, the revenge. Aren't you glad all God's stories turn out good? Even this sad, sorry story. I mean, it ends up, can you call it good? There are three men in the Bible that ended their lives in darkness. One was Saul, the king. Remember him? Went to the witch at Endor. Another was Judas Iscariot. Betrayed Jesus, and the Bible says he went out and it was night. And then here's Samson. His eyes put out by the Philistines. Down in the house, grinding out. Down in the prison, grinding things out while they ridiculed him and made fun of him. But notice in chapter 16, notice in verse 27. Not verse 27, verse 22. Chapter 16 and verse 22. While the Philistines had taken him and put out his eyes and bound him in Gaza, verse 22 says, howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. You know what happened when he got down in that pit after losing everything? He got down there and contemplated where he'd gone from that wonderful beginning to where he was now and wondered, how did I get here? How did I make such a big mess out of my life? His parents long gone now. He disrespected them, disobeyed God. He can't go clean up that area. That's all done. That's past history. And he's down there without eyes. And without eyes, he's got more time to think about things that he wouldn't normally have thought of. And the thing that gave him the trouble, the lust of the eyes, is the thing that he sacrificed and lost. They could have taken out his tongue. They could have done anything. But they took out his eyes. But while he's down in that dungeon, revival happens. And his vow comes back into effect. And unbeknownst to him and unplanned by him, the hair of his head begins to grow. And God says, I'm still keeping the promise I gave you. Samson, you failed me miserably, but I'm never failing you. And the locks of his hair began to grow. And he takes that young boy as they're going to bring him out when they're worshiping Dagon, their god, and they're going to have a big celebration, the Philistines. They bring Samson out so they can throw things at him and he can entertain them. Okay, riddle boy, give us a riddle now. They're just having a time at it. And he takes that young boy and he says, put my hands on the pillars of the temple. And he puts the left hand on one, the right hand on the other. And just like Saul, just like Judas, Samson's dark life ends when he takes his own life. And he pushes on the pillars of the temple and says, let me die with the Philistines. And in his dying breath, he kills more Philistines than he killed in his entire lifetime. But it cost him his life to do it. His life was a failure. His life didn't turn out. All the potential in the world. How many Christians do you know just like that? They've got everything going for them. They're talented. They're personable. Everything's going for them. And yet, for some reason, the world is an allurement. And they go out there after it instead of after the things of God. Can I just tell you, the Bible makes your path clear. It shows you exactly where you're headed when that's your direction to go. Samson's life was not just a miserable failure in times past. Samson's life is being repeated in 2013 every single day. By some young person or some older person or some older person. I think it was Esther coming in this evening telling us somebody she met today that's not saved, but the daddy was the preacher and the grandfather was the preacher. What's the problem? He's a Samson. Had every opportunity to grow up under the light. Everything, every opportunity to right, but turned away from it. They're out there all over the place. The Bible's got them pegged. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for your word. God, how illuminating it is. And Father, we have, in about 40 minutes, gone through four chapters of the Bible that we could have spent days on each individual chapter and all the richness that's in your word. Father God, help us not to disdain your word. Lord, we thank you for the lessons that we learn from it, that we don't have to repeat those lessons, that we would learn from history so we don't repeat that history. And Samson, Father, what a sad story, and yet you made something work out of it. He destroyed the Philistines. Something good was done. Father, something can be good can be done in every life here, but help us to be yielded to you. Help us to give ourselves to you. Help us, Father, to take advantage of the privileges we have.